Well, good morning. It's a pleasure to be here. Thank you very much that you would allow me to be here. I greet you in the name of Jesus. I also bring greetings from Living Hope Christian Fellowship. If you all would turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 19. Gospel according to Luke, chapter 19. We'll begin with verse 28 and we'll read through verse 44. And when he had thus spoken, he went before, ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him, and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, Why do you loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, Because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way, and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, Why loose ye the colt? And they said, The Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the days shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, encompass thee round, and keep thee on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. And we'll stop there. May we pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word, your written word preserved for us, your word. We thank you for it. And here we've read this portion of it. And now we'll spend more time considering this portion of it. And we pray, Father, that you would give us understanding, right understanding, that you would work in us by your Spirit, that we would learn from your word, and that our lives would be changed by your word. Would you bless us in that way? We ask that you would, and we thank you that we can ask, and we do in the name of Jesus. Amen. In this portion of Scripture, which I would like to go through, I'd like for us to take a look at it today. We see what we sometimes call, some people call the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. His entry into Jerusalem in what some people call the Passion Week. The last days of Jesus' life in the flesh. And we'd like to go through this passage. And we won't look at it. We won't look at everything. There will be things we don't examine. But I hope that what we do examine will benefit us. And so we began in verse 28. And verse 28 said, "And when he had thus spoken, he went before, ascending up to Jerusalem." He had thus just spoken a parable about a master who gave money to his servants and went off on a trip and came back to see how the servants had handled the money they had given, and some generated more money and some one at least did not. And it's a parable we're familiar with. And that was the teaching he had just finished. And it's one that we would do well, wouldn't we, to look at again. Even as the children were taught this morning to give their lives to Jesus, and they could accomplish so much more, Jesus could accomplish so much more with their lives than what they could on their own. But that's not in this passage. That's what just finished, what the teaching Jesus had just finished giving prior to this passage. And then he would go up from there being Jericho. Jericho, where Zacchaeus was. Jesus said, "This day salvation has come to your house, to this house." But he's going from there now to Jerusalem. Just a little bit earlier, it's recorded in Luke chapter 18. Jesus has said to his disciples, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem. And all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. And so in verse 29, it came to pass when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples. Mount of Olives, also referred to as Olivet, or the Garden of Olives. It was outside of Jerusalem to the east. A Sabbath day's journey, we're told in the first chapter of Acts, a Sabbath day's journey from Jerusalem. Well, sometime back before the time of Jesus, the rabbis had decided a Sabbath day's journey was about 2,000 paces, 2,000 cubits, which is about 3,000 feet, which is about 1,000 yards, which is what, maybe 6/10 of a mile? Sometime back in history, the rabbis had decided that's about what a Sabbath day's journey is. Now, do you know how they came up with that? In the book of Joshua, when the Lord is giving instruction in moving the camp of Israel on the distance that the tribes should keep from the ark, as the ark was being moved, the distance was to be about 2,000 cubits. And so it was decided, well, that must be about a Sabbath day's journey, because surely on the Sabbath, the Israelites could go to the ark to worship. Well, at any rate, Mount of Olives was just outside of Jerusalem to the east. The temple was along the eastern border of Jerusalem. It was the closest part of Jerusalem then to the Mount of Olives. So that gives you just a little bit of an idea, maybe a little bit of an idea of where Jesus was. It's very close now. He's not much more than, or maybe right around a half a mile from Jerusalem, and he's up on the mount so that he can overlook the city. And it's the Mount of Olives. Here it is, the Mount of Olives, where David trod when he was leaving Jerusalem to escape his own son, Absalom. And he tread up the Mount of Olives barefoot and weeping, as it's recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 15. "And David went up by the ascent of Mount Olivet and wept as he went up, and had his head covered, and he went barefoot. And all the people that was with him covered every man his head, and they went up weeping as they went up." It's a different picture, isn't it? Here the king, who was in Jerusalem, is leaving Jerusalem in exile, climbing the Mount of Olives barefoot and weeping. And that is in such contrast, isn't it, from the son of David, as he was called oft, now coming into Jerusalem. And at least at this time, with the exaltation of the people, it's a contrast. Mount of Olives is where the glory of the Lord rested in the vision of the prophet Ezekiel, recorded in the 11th chapter of Ezekiel, where a great promise and a grave warning are given. It's recorded in Ezekiel 11. I begin with verse 17. Therefore say, thus saith the Lord God, I will even gather you from the people and assemble you out of the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. And they shall come thither, and they shall take away all the detestable things thereof and all the abominations thereof from thence. And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. And I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and I will give them an heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep mine ordinances and do them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Now that's a great promise. That's a beautiful promise. It's a hopeful promise, a promise that gives much hope. But we continue, verse 21, but as for them whose heart walketh after the heart of their detestable things and their abominations, I will recompense their way upon their own heads, saith the Lord God. Then did the cherubims lift up their wings and the wheels beside them, and the glory of the God of Israel was over them above, and the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood upon the mount which is on the east side of the city. Well, that would be the Mount of Olives, wouldn't it? That was the mount that was on the east side of the city. And that's where it says, we learn in Ezekiel, that the glory of the Lord rested. It was on the Mount of Olives. It was there that Jesus retreated during this week that he would spend in Jerusalem prior to his crucifixion, where it's recorded in Luke chapter 21. And in the daytime he was teaching in the temple, and at night he went out and abode in the mount that is called the Mount of Olives. It's at the Mount of Olives where Peter and James and John and Andrew asked Jesus to explain more about things to come. And Jesus obliged, and he spoke, as recorded in Matthew chapter 24, 25, of the end times, of the judgment. And here it is, on the lower slopes of the Mount of Olives, where the Garden of Gethsemane was, where Jesus spent a night in agonizing prayer before being arrested and sent to the trial that would send him to the cross. And so Jesus comes to the Mount of Olives, and he sends two of his disciples, saying, verse 30, go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him and bring him thither. And if any man ask you, why do you loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way and found even as he had sent unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, why loose ye the colt? And they said, the Lord hath need of him. And so a donkey was brought to Jesus. A borrowed donkey was brought to Jesus for Jesus to ride upon in entering the city. Jesus' procession on a donkey is the fulfillment, I suppose most of us know it, is the fulfillment of a prophecy recorded in Zechariah, chapter 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt the foal of an ass." Matthew, as he recorded the account of Jesus coming into Jerusalem, made acknowledgement of that prophecy, where Jesus also described the colt being found and brought to Jesus. And then Matthew records, "All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and the colt the foal of an ass.'" Some people think that Jesus coming, I'll say upon a donkey, was also the fulfillment of another prophecy that was given at the time that Jacob was speaking to his sons of what they can expect in their future. Jacob speaking spoke to Judah and said of Judah, recorded in Genesis chapter 49, verses 9 through 11, "Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion and as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be, binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine. He washed his garment in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes." And many will look at that and say that was also a prophecy of Jesus. Beside being a fulfillment of prophecy, Jesus' entry on a donkey signified clearly his humility, and maybe more obscurely, his judgeship. It signified his humility because the donkey was a beast of burden common to the common man. The wealthy men, the kings, they had horses. And they rode upon horses as a sign of their affluence, as a sign of their wealth. And perhaps they'd be in a chariot pulled by a horse, or perhaps they'd be on a horse. But they didn't use donkeys. Donkeys they used for the burdens. But the common man, if he had to ride, he would ride on a donkey. And so, a sign of humility, Zechariah said, "Thy king comes to you lowly, lowly, and riding upon an ass." What's more, Jesus' donkey, the donkey that he rode upon, was not even his own. It was borrowed because Jesus was a poor man. For our sakes, he became poor. Isn't that what the scripture tells us? For our sakes, he became poor, that we might through his poverty be rich. But he was a poor man. So even the donkey he rode was borrowed. Riding on a donkey, some would say, was also a sign of his judgeship. It was a custom in Israel that judges should ride on white donkeys, and the sons of judges should ride on the colts of the donkeys. And how did that custom come? How did they come to have that custom? Well, in Judges chapter 5, in the Song of Deborah, it is recorded, "Speak, ye that ride on white asses, ye that sit in judgment and walk by the way." And then in Judges chapter 12, verses 13 and 14, it says of Abdon, the son of Hillel, a Pirathonite, that he judged Israel, and he had 40 sons and 30 nephews that rode on 70 ass colts, and he judged Israel 8 years. And so Jesus riding on a donkey was perhaps also a signification of his place as the one who would judge Israel. judge all men, and a foreshadowing, perhaps, of the coming of that judgment. And then we pick up in verse 35 of our passage here. And they brought him to Jesus and cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And so we have what has been come to be called the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. Matthew recorded it this way in chapter 21, beginning with verse 8, "And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before him and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" And the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee." Now, John doesn't mention the garments being thrown in his path. But he mentions only palm branches, which gives cause. It is from John's account that we've come, or many have come, to call that day, or at least our celebration of that day, Palm Sunday. And such a celebration it was. So full of emotion, full of expectation, so lacking in pomp, glory. In that sense, not a celebration befitting, we would think, the King of all the earth, the King of heaven and earth. But in that sense, a celebration fitting for the Son of Man, who thought not, as our brother reminded us this morning, that equality with God was a thing to be grasped, to be held on to, but humbled himself, became a servant, being made in the form of a man. Appropriate for the Son of Man. For God, not in His glory, but in our flesh. The time will come, though, won't it? That Jesus will come again. He will make another entry. Not into Jerusalem only. He'll make another entry, though, won't he? And when he comes, it will not be in humility, it will be in power and great glory, the scriptures tell us. And he will come not riding upon a donkey, but upon the clouds of heaven. And he will be accompanied not by fishermen and publicans, but by the angels of heaven. And he will be coming not so as to make his detractors rebuke him, but to make them call for the rocks to fall upon them and hide them from the face of him who will judge them. But that's a different time. That's a different entry. This is not the time for judgment, but for sacrifice, not for glory, but for humility. And the triumphal entry of Jesus at this time is very inauspicious in its circumstances. But auspicious in enthusiasm. A great multitude, some going before Jesus, some following behind. All of them exalting Jesus and giving thanks and glory to God. Throwing their garments, their own garments, on the path in front of Him. Or cutting down branches from trees and throwing them on the path in front of Him that He would have a path to take to Jerusalem. Shouting their praises, giving glory to God. Well, there were two things, at least two, that the celebrants of that day did not know. They did not know that the King whom they welcomed and the God whom they glorified were one. That all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in Jesus bodily. They didn't know that. And they did not know that the kingdom which they were so eager to see established was and remains not a political kingdom, but a spiritual kingdom unlike any kingdom in the world or that the world has seen. And as the people cried, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they showed that they did not fully understand the words of Jesus that they gladly heard when He taught them in the temple and said, and this is Jesus now, the words of Jesus, "How say the scribes that Christ is the Son of David? For David himself said by the Holy Ghost, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool.' David therefore calleth himself Lord, and whence is he then his son?" And where this is recorded in Matthew, it says, "And the common people heard him gladly." They heard him gladly, but maybe they didn't altogether understand what they were hearing, what he was saying. But here, because here they are, gathered to him as he's coming into Jerusalem, and they're saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David." But they don't altogether understand that this is God in the flesh. Some of the Pharisees, this is verse 39 in our text, some of the Pharisees from among the multitude and said unto him, "Master, rebuke thy disciples." And he answered and said unto them, "I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." Now the Pharisees might have been indignant, not necessarily at this time. They might have been indignant. They weren't necessarily. Necessarily, they considered Jesus to be improperly exalted and called upon Jesus to address this impropriety. We do know that much. But if they were not indignant when they called upon Jesus to address this impropriety, we can suppose that they became indignant at Jesus' response. At the very least, they became confused, I would suppose. Because Jesus said in so many words that the exaltation that he was receiving was not only appropriate, but it was irrepressible. So that if these people would be caused to be quiet, then the very stones would cry out. That there would be exaltation at his coming. And that was not to be stopped. It was irrepressible. With the coming of Jesus was the coming of events that would affect not only the Jews, but all people. And not only all people, but all creation. As it is written in Psalm 98, "Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Let the floods clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord. For he cometh to judge the earth. With righteousness shall he judge the world and the people in with equity." As it is written in Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 21, "Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And what the Pharisees didn't know, and even the exultant crowds didn't really know, was that something was in the works here. It was far, far greater than any military coup or political victory. It was something that would affect, yes, all the Jews, and something that would affect all people, and something that would affect, really, all creation. And then, amidst all of this jubilation, all of this celebration, we have the verses that follow. Verse 41 and following. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace. But now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. The city, of course, is the city of Jerusalem. The holy city, the city of truth, the city of righteousness, the city of the great King, the joy of the whole earth, the city of God, Jerusalem. Jerusalem represented the Jewish people. And really, in understanding the fullness of the gospel, we see that the Jewish people really represent all people. And Jesus beheld the city Jerusalem and he wept over it. So many of the people of the city had come out to rejoice over him. And yet, when he beheld the city, he wept over it. So many of the people had come out in ignorance, and so many were ignorant still. In weeping, Jesus demonstrated his humanity. But it was an aspect of humanity that is like unto God. Because in his tears we see compassion and deep feeling. And our God is a God of much compassion and of very deep feeling. The psalmist wrote, Psalm 145, verse 8, The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. Paul's prayer for the Ephesians was that they would be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. God has great compassion. He has great depths of feeling. So that Paul desired that the Ephesians, in his prayer for them, that they would know that depth of feeling that God has for them. The depth of it and the width of it and the breadth of it and the height of it. That they would know. That they would know how deep that feeling is. They would know all the dimensions of it. That they would know the love of God. And you know, that verse ends in a very interesting way, that they would be filled with all the knowledge, with all of the fullness of God. That they would be filled with all the fullness of God. In coming to know God in that way. But my point is that Jesus, in weeping, yes, he demonstrated his humanity, but it is an aspect of humanity that is of God. This deep love and compassion in Jesus together with Jerusalem's lamentable state, caused Jesus to lament. It caused him to weep. Now in Greek, the word kleio, which is translated here, wept, is a word that means he wept out loud. He wept audibly. He was sorrowful, but it was not just so that tears fell. In fact, in the Greek, there's another word for crying that puts emphasis on the tears. This word for crying puts emphasis on the sound. So it's not just that Jesus stood on the mount and his face got sad and tears fell from his eyes and he said quietly to himself that he wishes that they would have known the things of their peace. But he wailed. He had deep sorrow and it came out, yes, in his tears and in his voice. His feelings for Jerusalem were audible and they were obvious. And what did he say? He said, "If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace." And that, by the way, would be the title of my message, "The Things Which Belong Unto Thy Peace." The things which belong unto thy peace. And Jesus said, "If only thou hadst known, even or at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes." Jesus yearned that they would have known. That they would have known the things that belong to their peace. Now the history of Jerusalem had never been very peaceful. Not for very long at any one time. The name of Jerusalem literally means city of peace or foundation of peace. It depends a little bit which language we believe or someone would believe that that name Jerusalem comes from. But it would mean city of peace or foundation of peace. But countless wars have been waged against it and continue to be. So that one author writes, "It is one of the ironies of history that a city which in all its long history has seen so little peace, and for whose possession such rivers of blood have been shed, should have such a possible meaning for its name." And surely when Jesus wept for Jerusalem's inability to find peace, he had this turbulent history in mind. Surely also, he had their future in mind. The peace of Jerusalem is always dependent on Jerusalem's, on Israel's submission to God. Israel's submission to God is always dependent on their faith in God. Isn't this true? And Israel's faith in God is always dependent on their knowledge of God. And Israel's knowledge of God and Israel's faith in God and Israel's submission to God has always been lacking. And in this their day, it was no different. Israel as a whole, represented by Jerusalem, did not know Jesus for who he really was. They knew him as a prophet, as a revolutionary, as a political Messiah who they thought would redeem them from the oppression of Rome. But they did not know him as the Son of God. They did not understand his teachings. For most of them, his words were too hard for them. This was their day. But they misunderstood it. As a whole. Most of them. How many of them? This was their day, but they misunderstood it. In Romans we read, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Jesus was visiting them, and he was laying out for them the things belonging to their peace. Their peace with God through faith in him. But seeing they could not see, and hearing they could not hear. They could see a prophet from Galilee. They could hear a Messiah who would deliver them from Rome. They could not see, and they could not hear the Son of God who would deliver them from their sins and reconcile them forever to the God of their fathers. They knew not the day of their visitation. And Jesus wept. He cried out loud in sorrow over the people who just exalted him, as well as the people who just rebuked him. He sorrowed with a deep sorrow. Neither of them, the people who just exalted him or the people who just rebuked him, neither of them could really see the things that would make for their peace. The peace that they've always wanted. They were missing their day of visitation, and Jesus wept. In the midst of such jubilation, Jesus wailed in sorrow. In the Psalms it is written, Psalm 95, beginning with verse 6, "O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation, and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. Oh, that they should know the things that belong to their peace." In Isaiah it is written, chapter 55, verse 6, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." Jesus said, recorded in John chapter 12, verses 35 and 36, "Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have the light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light." In 2 Corinthians it is written, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." In every one of these verses puts salvation in a window, doesn't it? Every one of these verses puts it in a time frame. A time period that has an end. Inside that window, inside that time frame, are the things which belong unto thy peace. A peace that the world cannot give. A peace, a rest for your soul, as Jesus said to those who would come unto him, and he would give them rest unto their souls. A peace that is eternal. But outside of that window of time, well, that's what the other portion of the last portion of this passage is about, is what's outside of that window of time. What's outside of this your day? What's outside of the day of your visitation? Where he says, "The day shall come upon thee, and thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." Jesus was on the mount, and he looked over Jerusalem, and he wailed in sorrow for them. Because this was their day and they were missing it. And the day was passing and Jesus knew what comes next. When they missed the day of their visitation. And that's not for Jerusalem only. We know that. It's not Jerusalem only. It's every one of us. Every one of us have a day. A day that we can say and the Lord can say of it, this is your day. This your day. The day of your visitation. The day when you will have the opportunity to grab hold of the things that are of and that will make for your peace. The opportunity to gain that reconciliation with God through the blood of Jesus Christ. That you will find rest unto your soul. Because there is not a person who has not come to that rest that has not also had and will continue to have a history like Jerusalem's, full of turbulence and violence, and in the end, utter destruction. There is a day. There is a day of visitation. There is a day when those things that will make for your peace are available. And don't miss that day. Don't let Jesus, maybe not from the Mount of Olives, but from where He is, don't let Him wail, weep with deep sorrow over you. He has great compassion. He has deep feeling. And you know what? I have much confidence that for anyone who misses that day of visitation, there is a weeping like Jesus wept there on the mount. But don't make Him do that. Now, who am I preaching to? Perhaps everybody in here has submitted themselves to God through Jesus Christ. Perhaps everyone has. And if that is the case, praise God. And if that is the case, then we can be reminded how thankful we can be that God has visited us and opened our eyes that we could see and our ears that we could hear and we could accept salvation through Jesus Christ and receive that peace. And we can be given cause to consider again the things of Christ and let our faith be strengthened and our joy be increased. If there's somebody here who's not in that place, well, you know what the message is for you. I conclude. Today is what many refer to as Palm Sunday. This is a day that many of us remember Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. As we here in this place at this time remember that time of Jesus coming into Jerusalem, it's good to remember the fulfillment of prophecy in it. And then to consider that there are prophecies yet unfulfilled. It's good to consider Jesus' humility. And then to consider also His glory. It's good to see Jesus exalted, though by simple means. And then consider how He will be exalted by glorious means when He comes again. It's good to see Jesus' compassion and be comforted by it. It's good to know that Jesus wept out of his sorrow that Jerusalem had not known the things which belong unto its peace, nor the day of its visitation. And then consider whether Jesus will weep over you. Being justified by faith, you have peace with God, with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, you have given us your word, and we thank you for it. As we pray still, that you would perfect our understanding of your word. We thank you, Jesus, for who you are, and we confess you to be the King of us and of all creation, the one to whom all authority has been given. We exalt you as our Lord and our God. We praise your name. And may it be that we praise your name with understanding for who you really are. Thank you for your mercies upon us. Continue with your mercies still. Jesus, we pray through you. Amen.
I trust that each one of us here has experienced that peace that we can have by acknowledging who Jesus Christ is. And I think our life is can be a mixture. On one hand, we can glory in our future, but yet on the other hand, I think there should be a sorrow, like Jesus showed there, a sorrow when we look at the world around us. The world around us that knows they're not ready. And we just, acknowledge that mixture of emotions this morning, we just want to continue to place our faith in Jesus and have that hope and continue to look forward. Thank you, brother, for expounding on your scripture there. I appreciate those thoughts. All right. Does anyone else have any other any testimonies, a word of testimony they want to share here this morning? Go ahead, Brother Mose.
Yes, thank you for that good exposition of the scripture this morning in the book of Luke. My mind was drawn to the reaction of the Pharisees a bit here, as we had that in our Bible study, the leaven of the Pharisees, and here it's very evident they couldn't rejoice. They, when this whole thing declaring Jesus for who he was and glory to God in the highest, they just were so uncomfortable with that. Mm-hmm. And that's true of a Pharisee today. They can't rejoice in the goodness of God. They can't rejoice in faith and accept him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And they only have that negative, dark, sad countenance so many times. It actually depicts many of the Orthodox Jew today. Mm-hmm. I meet them sometimes in airports. Seldom do you see them with a joyful glow on their faces, but rather a sad, melancholy being. So it's just revealed to me again here this morning that that's so typical, and it's because they didn't believe, because they didn't have hearts full of faith. Mm-hmm. The disciples, by this time, this is the end of the 3.5-year journey. They knew who he was. They had seen his miracles. And they believed in him. And therefore, they could do this and rejoice in his triumphant entry in Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. May we beware of the leaven of the Pharisees in this also, and rejoice in the assurance of believing who he is and what he is.
Yes, amen. Anyone else? All right, go ahead, Gail.
Yeah, with Palm Sunday here today, it's a cause for great rejoicing for everybody who's been born again. But for some, it's also a cause for great sorrow. If any of you saw the news this morning, there were two church attacks in Egypt, knowing that it was Palm Sunday. Apparently 42 were killed. That there are people who are suffering markedly because of what it is and the joy that it should be. And just a reminder, too, with Easter coming up, certainly a time where there would be targeting of all times during the year, that just where there are prompts to pray for people in dangerous situations, they would be very appropriate to be followed through on.
Yeah, thank you for sharing that, brother. Yeah, there's going to be some real sorrow in that part of the world this morning. Brother Harold.
I'm very thankful this morning that the Spirit of God speaks to our hearts. And it's been a special worship service for me from the beginning of the singing, especially the song, Have Thine Own Way, and that was the desire of my heart.
Mm-hmm.
And then Brother David shared about being blameless. Certainly, no matter who we are as God's people, we need to be holy and blameless in our settings, in our families, in our contacts. And then this message, especially the closing part here, spoke to me deeply. Jesus wept over the needs, over the circumstances, over the rejection.
Yes.
And lately, I've been thinking much about my own heart and the burden or lack of it for the needs round about. And I suppose one of the greatest things I see as I get older, I sometimes have a sense of deep failure when I see the needs of my own family, my children, my grandchildren. And then there are needs here in our own fellowship. There are needs everywhere. And what do they mean to me? What are they doing to my heart? And the other week I said I was down to the funeral and visited many friends who came to me and wanted to speak with me. And in a sense, they lifted me up. You know, I appreciated their friendship. I appreciated it. They appreciated my teaching and so forth. But you know, how little is that compared to what we need to be at this moment? And then as I thought about this, Jesus wept. If only, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things that belong to thy peace. And so my heart just went out deeply. And I trust that I can be like my Jesus. Have that deep burden. Thank you for each part of this service, brothers, this morning.
Thank you for sharing your heart there, brother. Appreciate that. Anyone else? Well, thank you again for coming and sharing with us, Brother Dan. Appreciate your teaching us here this morning, encouraging us out of the Word of God.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.